Father, we come in Jesus' name as we go into your word tonight. I humble myself again afresh under your mighty hand, being fully aware of my human limitations. And therefore, I ask that, Lord God, you will help me, anoint me, help me speak as I should as an oracle of God, and put the same unction and anointing on the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, those who are physically present, and those who will hear me remotely, electronically. So the word will flow, Father, freely from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own. In particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We also pray that as I speak, the power of the Holy Spirit be released in great and insufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, power that will free men so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. I also pray for mercy to be faithful, that indeed I will deliver the word with precision, redeeming the time, saying only what you want me to say, bringing out the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement, receiving all the blessings I mentioned in their individual lives, all agreed individually and said, this is our school of perfection. We are teaching on Christian perfection using the Lord Jesus Christ, both as our pattern as well as our goal. The scripture teaches very clearly that it is the will of God that we as Christians, not just collectively, but individually, grow into the perfection and the fullness of Christ. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 that we come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then to make it individual, in verse 15 says that we may grow up into him in all things. To make it individual, in John chapter 14, which incidentally is where we're in, it says that he, not they, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works. The Bible is very clear. It's not just a collective thing. You know, because there are people who are saying, there's a school of thought, which is not wrong. It's just that it's not complete. You know, that say, well, you know, we all have the Spirit with measure, and then collectively we now have the Spirit without measure. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about some collective anointing that the body has, and you know, and then that is equivalent to Jesus Christ. No. He's talking about individuals growing in the image and the stature of Christ. And it tells us in Romans chapter 8 that who he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. He wasn't talking just about the collective church, but he was talking about individuals, even though it is true that you cannot go into it as an individual. You have to be in a corporate environment for you to grow into it. Praise the Lord. So you certainly need the corporate, but it's not saying that, you know, then corporately we'll then all have the fullness of Christ. Otherwise, that would just make nonsense of what, you know, all the other scriptures are saying. 1 John chapter 2 says, he that keepeth his word in him, it's individual. You know, verily is the love of God perfected. If you go through the scriptures, you see that it is an individual thing, but achieved in a corporate environment. Praise the Lord. Okay. And so with that, that's our pattern. And that's available now because we're in the third day. The Bible says, the third day I will be perfected. Jesus himself said this. He was not talking literally. He was talking prophetically. Because he wasn't talking about three 24-hour periods. He was talking about three millennia. The first day, the second day, and then the third day. You know, which is where we're in now. The third millennium from the birth of Christ, which started about 1995, 1996. So we're about 20, 25, 26 years into that now, you know, and that's why there's such an urgency in the Spirit now for us to hasten and, like I said in my New Year message, break through the veil of the flesh. God is looking for a company of people that will believe his word, take what all these things we're talking about seriously, and then, you know, act upon it, and then do what Ephesians 4 says, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things. And then the world will now see a company of people that are just like Jesus. They haven't seen that before. They really haven't. You know, and I've mentioned this before, but it bears repetition. And these things, they help us as the Holy Spirit leads us. You know, you wonder, why couldn't it be done on the first day? Why couldn't it be done on the second day? You know, in the first day, which is the first millennium of the church, the first 100 years was a spillover from Jesus' ministry and the Acts of the Apostles. And we see them do great things, though we don't see them get to the image of Jesus. We see them do great things. They heal the sick, they raise the dead, you know, they turn the Roman Empire upside down, yet it was not at the level that Jesus did it. You know, the best we see there are what people like Paul did, John, Peter, they did great things. But, you know, and you ask yourself, you know, why? The reason is not too difficult to discern. It's because you have to understand that the knowledge, what Paul called the revelation of Jesus Christ, he said, man didn't teach me. He said, God taught me, you know. And when Jesus had died and he appeared to John on the Isle of Patmos, he gave him a revelation, what we call the book of Revelation. It is actually called the revelation of Jesus Christ, which means two things. It means a revelation that God gave to Jesus Christ, that belongs to Jesus, that he now chose to share with John. And then it also means a revelation about Jesus himself, you know. And that was given about AD 95, 96. So what happened was, after Jesus' resurrection, the knowledge of how to grow into the fullness of Christ was given to Paul, some of it was given to Peter, some of it was given to James. We see all that in the epistles now. But you have to understand that that knowledge at the time was scattered. You know, some people who were Paul's disciples knew what Paul taught, but not all of them knew what Peter taught or what James taught. You know, they wrote those epistles, which now became the New Testament canon. It took, can you imagine, darling, 300 years before there was a church council, I don't remember where it was, somewhere in Europe, to bring the canon together, to accept it as, those letters that were being read and practiced in many of the churches, but it was all piecemeal. You know, it wasn't complete. You know, so it took 300 years to get it. And then after getting it, by the time that 300 years was up, the church had started receding. You know, the thing that the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues were not as common as they were in the first century. You know, and before we knew it, you know, the Roman Catholic, the Roman Empire now made the Christianity the official religion after the initial persecutions of the first 200-300 years, you know, under Constantinople. But by that time, you know, the Holy Ghost was not around. He was here, but he was not given the access he had initially. So they had the letter of it, but they didn't have the spirit of it. And before we know it, we went into what is called the Dark Ages. And then again, it was only in Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic. So if you were not a scholar and you didn't go to university and get a degree in Greek and in Hebrew and in Aramaic, you couldn't read the Bible, especially those New Testament letters. So how could you grow into perfection? Then in the second day, you know, which was the Reformation, the same problem. We had the Bible now, you know, but, you know, the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit had not been restored. So the degree of revelation was very limited. So it's just now, you see, God knows, God knew all this ahead of time. That's why he said the third day. He said, the first day, you will cast out devils and do cures. In other words, there will be miracles, there will be healings, there will be supernatural, but you can't be perfected. The second day, you cast out devils and do cures. But the third day, which is this day. Let's give him a clap offering. Hallelujah. He said, now I can be perfected. And that's why we are right on time, you know, to be teaching these things and to be pressing in into these things where everything is ready now in terms of the knowledge of God's word, the availability of God's word. We now have the printing press. We now have electronic Bibles. The amount of the knowledge of the word of God that is available in the earth today has never been available in any time in human history. Everybody now, not only do you have access to the Bible, you have access to prophetic and apostolic teaching, you know, without you going to the place physically. You can get it. I was doing an interview yesterday on Revelation TV, you know, and by the grace of God, you know, the people were so blessed. So he was now, you know, Pastor Henry was now saying, wow, I wish I could be a member of your church. I said, you can. So you don't have to come here. I said, all the messages, they're online, you know, on YouTube every Sunday. You don't have to come to Ibadan to be a member of my church. You can just listen, you know, and of course, you can always, even if you can't do it at the time we're preaching, you can always listen to it later. And if you do it every week, you'll be getting the same thing the people in Ibadan are getting. It's God who's done that. He's made it available. That's why now the church can be perfected. It couldn't happen before. But that knowledge and that revelation and that anointing to get it done is available today. And so the will of God is for us to grow into this fullness of Christ so we will carry the same anointing Jesus carried, what the Bible calls the Spirit without measure. It is pertinent here to add, because many Christians get these things, these concepts mixed up. When we get born again, we have the Holy Spirit. It's just that the measure is very limited. Then we move to a higher measure, which the Bible calls the acceptable will of God. So being born again is the good will of God. But you shouldn't stop there. Then you move to the acceptable will of God, where you get an earnest of the Spirit. So you still have the Holy Spirit, but you now have a little bit more. And then you can speak in tongues, you know, and go deeper into the supernatural. There's something I want to say. I won't forget, you know, if I forget, remind me. I want to talk about the three prophecies that God spoke through Kenneth Hagin over about a 5-10 year period. I'll talk about them in a minute because they're very pertinent to what I'm saying now, you know. But then that you don't stop there. You now move to the perfect will of God where you now have the same Holy Spirit, but you now have it without measure. And that follows the pattern in Jesus' life. When Jesus was in his mother's womb, he had the Holy Spirit. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit. He said, that the holy thing which shall be born on you shall be called the Son of God. He said, the Spirit of God will come upon you. The power of the Most High shall overshadow you. As a baby, that, what we call Christmas Day, you know, when those shepherds went to look at that baby, had the Holy Ghost. He was born by the Holy Spirit. Are you listening to me? A natural birth, but by the power of the Spirit, you know. But he didn't do any miracles. At the age of 12, he had more of the Spirit than he had when he was a baby, which mirrors what we've got now as Pentecostal Christians, you know. But he didn't stop there. He now grew. The Bible says he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor of God and men. At the age of 30, he now got more of the Holy Spirit to have it without measure. Then we now see him turning water to wine. We now see him walking on water. We now see him healing the sick instantly. Everybody say instantly. I didn't hear you. See, that is the hallmark of the Spirit without measure. We get miracles now, but most of the time it's not instant. You know, if you pray for blind people now, maybe if you pray for 100 of them or 1,000 of them, you might get 2 or 3 of them that will, their eyes will open. So we do see those things, and many times it may not be instant. Occasionally it is, when the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of healings are in operation. And thank God, we don't despise the small beginnings. But we must understand, oh church, that that is not where God wants us to stop. So for us to say, oh, we have the Holy Spirit, what we're saying is true. But we certainly don't have the Holy Spirit without measure. The Holy Spirit without measure is where we're going, where the same measure, or that same, where you say without measure, doesn't mean that without measure, just means that the measure is very large compared to the measure we had before. You know, if you have 100,000 naira, you know, or dollars, you have money. Amen? But you cannot compare it to somebody who has 200 billion. Both of you have money. And you can do some significant things with 100,000. You can buy a car. You can, you know, live relatively well, you know. But you can't compare to a man who has 200 billion. So 200 billion relative to 100,000 is without measure. That's the sense in which the Bible says we have the spirit without measure. Now, let me just mention this. Spirit without measure is not omnipotence. See, omnipotence is God's infinite power. Jesus didn't have that. He was not omnipotent when he was here. He was not omniscient. He was not omnipresent. So the spirit without measure is not omnipotence. It is a access to omnipotence. You access it, and then you use it, and then you go back and access it again, and then you use it. That's why Jesus had to pray. He wasn't like when he was God in heaven, and he had omnipotence on a permanent basis. See, God the Father doesn't have to pray. Hello. Am I talking to anybody here? Give me a wave offering, somebody. You know we need to think. Christians, many times we forget our brains at home when we read the Bible. You know, when we come to church. God the Father doesn't have to pray. God the Holy Spirit doesn't have to pray. Why? They're omnipotent. They're omniscient. They're omnipresent. Amen? But when Jesus was on earth, Jesus had to pray. Why? Because he had a spirit without measure, but that's not saying that's omnipotence. It's access to it. But he had unlimited access. So he could get as much of it as he needed for anything he needed to do. I don't know if I'm talking to anybody here. Amen. Also, all these truths are very important, because when we begin to read what Jesus did and all that, we begin to think that, oh, he did it because he's God. No. And that's up till today, Jesus is still praying. Not because he needs it, he doesn't. You know, but he has to pray for us, through by the Holy Spirit, so that we can access that same omnipotence and omniscience, portions of it, to do whatever we need to do here on earth to show the people on earth that we are from God. Is it clear? It's very, very critical, you know, that we understand that. So three Kenneth Hagin prophecies, you know, I actually wrote them in my notes. You know, I sent two of them out recently. You know, one was given in 1983. There's another one that was in 1977. And there was one in 1975, but let me leave the 1975. Then there was one in 1979. This 1979 one is the one I talk about mostly. That's the one on our website, and I've told them to put the other ones up too. You know, but I want to talk about them in sequence. The Bible says, "Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper." You know, Kenneth Hagin prophesied that the hour is coming, and now is, in 1977. I wasn't even born again by that time. He said that, you know, I'm just going to summarize the point I want to make, that there are going to be men, women, boys and girls who will walk like God, talk like God, and act like God. And you know, people will say, they think there's somebody special. I'm paraphrasing. You know, they think there's someone come. You know, they think they're God. And then Ken Hagin, in the spirit, replies, they're not God. They're just like God. And they're children of God and ambassadors of God. 1977. Then 1979, another prophetic word comes, you know, about the church going to the fullness of Christ. He doesn't call it that, but that's what it is. There was an angelic manifestation, and one angel said to the other angel, what about the future? And the word of the Lord came to Kenneth Hagin and said, you know, the end is not yet. You say, yes, you've had the move of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. People have spoken in tongues, and it's touched all people, you know, in nations. That nation is not ethnos. It's just, you know, like every continent on the earth has had some visitation of the Holy Spirit. He said, but the end is not yet. He said, because we've only stepped in knee deep into the waters of the prophets of the Holy Spirit, of the Old Testament prophets that are talking about Ezekiel. And he said that they're going to go from it being knee deep, it will get up to their waist, and then they will move further, and then it will be water that will completely cover them. Water being a type of the Spirit. He was prophesying about the fact that the church will be moving progressively from having some measure of the Spirit to a more measure of the Spirit, and then to a Spirit without measure. And then he said, some people get born again. He said, that's where they stay. So some people get born again and speak in tongues, you know, and then that's where they stay. Then, you know, they live most of their life in the natural. Then when there's a problem or emergency, they get into the Spirit, then they pray and they slip back in the natural. He said, but there are some who renew their minds with the Word. And then they go on deeper into the Spirit, you know, and that, you know, it will be said of them that those that have turned the world upside down, come upside down, said people will start standing the office of the prophet in full measure, not in partial measure as he has. You know, so that's a very important prophecy, because it tells us that in order to fulfill this purpose of God, we have to move, you know, through spiritual growth into higher levels of the measure of the Holy Spirit. And that's going to take us into the fullness of Christ. Then the 1983 prophecy, which was the one I shared recently, now tells us the effect of, I didn't see it like this before, the Holy Spirit showed it to me, of what those two earlier prophecies said. The first one said they'll be like God. The second one tells us how they're going to become like God by getting more and more of the Spirit, by growing, renewing their mind, you know, and getting more and more of the measure of the power of the Spirit of God. Then the third prophecy, which is 983, you know, now tells the effect. He said, you're going to see healings that you've never seen before. Instant healings, you know, and miracles that they would never be seen before. Then he said, not only that, he says it's going to be the glory cloud. People will see the cloud like they used to see in the Old Testament. They will see the presence of God on church buildings. They will see fire. And that's where we're going, folks. You see? And so let's be inspired. Let's be encouraged by these prophetic utterances that have come through these great men of God. You know, that they've gone ahead of us. It is our destiny. It is we have been brought to the kingdom for such a time as this. There's never been any time in human history that can be compared to the time in which we're living in. But all the advantages we have, the Bible, the Word of God, you know, yet we're living in the most perilous times. But those perilous times are offset by the great spiritual resources we've been given. So with spiritual resources we've been given, we can now overcome the perils of the end time and manifest the glory of God. So John chapter 14, in our last lesson, I stopped in verse 23. And Jesus said this. He said, and Jesus answered, I didn't hear you, and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. Here Jesus telling us that if we love God and we increase in the love of God, we can come to a place in our Christian lives where there will be a permanent presence of the three persons of the Godhead with us. He said we, he didn't say I. We will come and we will make what? In other words, the same abiding presence of God that the Lord Jesus Christ himself had when he was here is what is available to us now as Christians. Give the Lord a clap offering. You know, we say these things, and many times the reality of their import does not strike us as strongly as they should. See, this is what Paul saw when he prayed that Ephesians 3 prayer. You know, that you might be filled with all the fullness. What in the world does that mean? He said, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all. In other words, what I've just told you is beyond what you can think. Filled with all the fullness of God. And I got news for you. The Holy Ghost is just texting me. He said, tell them. He said, because a lot of people don't believe. He said, but tell them that heaven and earth will pass away. That word will not pass away. We will be filled on this earth now, before the rapture and before we go to heaven, with all, I didn't hear you, the fullness of God. How? He will come and make his abode with us. Now, watch me. I'm walking up now to my wife. God was with me there. He's followed me here. He has followed me here. He follows me. Anywhere I go, the presence goes with me. That was it. I will come and make my abode with him. We carry the presence of God wherever we go. All three persons of the Godhead. Their presence. Not their person. Their presence. We'll come and make our abode with him. So if I go to Lagos or I go to London or I'm in a particular situation, you know, and I need something, I just turn to them. He's with me. Holy Spirit, what do I do here? Father, what do I do here? Lord Jesus, what do I need here? Oh, remember, Lord, you said you supply all my needs. So hey, supply this one. Are you getting the mentality? We will make our abode with him. And it will be an abode that is manifest. Because in verse 21, saying the same thing, he said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will what? Manifest. In other words, it's not just going to be an invisible presence, which it is, but it's going to be an invisible presence that will have consistent manifestation. Manifestation of wisdom, manifestation of power, manifestation of life, manifestation of fruit. Whatever is needed will be manifest. Give him another clap offering, somebody. And I wrote this, I said this in my last lesson. I wrote this and then we'll move on. It says, you know, we will know by revelation and experience that God is in us. And he will manifest himself to us and ultimately to the world by his glory through the authority of his name. Now, let me say that as I go on. I've said it many, many times and I'm going to keep saying it because you see the church, like Paul said, you know, sometimes we're dull of hearing. So we need to hear it and hear it and hear it because of the spiritual, the power of the devil in the air. People hear things and they don't hear it. They hear it, but they don't hear it. They hear it and they don't hear it. You know, that's why Jesus kept saying, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. It is this fullness of God that is going to enable us to disciple the nations and close the age. Forget this thing that Jesus is coming tomorrow in the rapture. Now, I did not say the rapture is not going to happen. But it's not going to happen without this happening first. Because the word of God will not have been fulfilled. And Jesus will not come until all his word is fulfilled. He said, sit at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. The church must demonstrate to everybody and to herself that she has total dominion over death. Because the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And he's going to put all enemies under the feet of the church. So the church is going to demonstrate. The church is going to manifest her dominion over death. I've said it before and I'm going to keep saying it. The hour is coming and now is with this glory that is coming. You know, where instant healing, instant cleansing of lepers, you know, will be as common as tongues is now. You know, tongues is common now, yet not everybody speaks in tongues. That's how it's going to be. It's going to be common, but it's not going to be. Then raising of the dead too will be very common. It won't be as common as the other two, but it will be common. It will happen quite frequently, like in the ministry of Jesus. You see, all we have is a sample of what Jesus did, not everything he did. And we have the Jairus' daughter, we have the son of the widow of Nain, and then finally we have Lazarus. But those were not the only people he raised from the dead. But those three were samples of somebody who just died. Then somebody who died some hours earlier, maybe 12, 24 hours.
than somebody who had died for 4 days. Now, we are going to duplicate everything. That is a demonstration that we have put the enemy under our feet, including death. And it is that we're going to use now to make disciples all over the nations. Then Jesus tells us emphatically, he said, this gospel of the kingdom means, anytime you see the word kingdom, don't just think of it as heaven. It means the dominion of the king. In particular, the total dominion of the king. Where, you know, so this gospel, the better way to say it, is this gospel of the total dominion of God must be preached unto all ethnic groups for a witness. Those words are very important. In other words, it's not going to be something they're going to hear alone. It's going to see. Then when the end will come. So no rapture until that. The rapture is coming, but until that. Verse 24. He that loveth me keepeth not my sayings. The word which you hear is not mine. I didn't hear you. But the Father's which sent me. Jesus kept on throughout his ministry. He did this thing. He never took attention to himself. He will always say, everything I'm doing is God who's teaching me. And we need to do the same. You know, when men, you know, yesterday after the my interview, you know, people sent all kinds of comments to Revelation TV. So they forwarded a few of them to me today. You know, this and that and this and that. You know, and I just gave it all back. I just said, to God be the glory. And this God will help me. It's easy to get. And that's nothing compared to when you start raising the dead, you know, and you start, you know, if you're not careful, you have to be like Jesus. The Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. I can of my own self do nothing. He kept saying it, even though he was doing great things. So the word which you hear is not mine. The things, or rather, verse 25, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. In other words, my physical presence is here. You know, my person is here, but he's going away. But the Comforter, I didn't hear you, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. I mentioned this on Easter Sunday. This is the evidence that Jesus has gone to heaven, that he was raised from the dead. The coming of the Holy Spirit is the evidence that he's seated at the right hand of the Father. He shall teach you. Observe, the Holy Spirit is a person. He's not an influence. Everybody say, the Holy Ghost is not fire. He has fire. Say, the Holy Ghost is not anointing. He has anointing. The Holy Ghost is not wind. He has wind. The Holy Ghost is not tongues. He gives utterance for tongues. See, all these things are attributes of a person. But none of them is the person. Very, very important. But one big mistake Pentecostal Christians make and charismatic Christians is to think that the Holy Spirit is the anointing. He's not the anointing. He has anointing. And he can give you some of that anointing. He can share the anointing with you, but that's not what he is. And trust me, he's got an infinite amount of anointing. Are you listening to me? He shall teach you all things. And he bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. I'm going to come back to this verse 26. That's going to be really where I'm going to focus what I'm going to teach tonight. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Why was Jesus saying this? Because he was going to die. This was Thursday evening. By this time tomorrow, he'd be dead. He was saying this to them after the Last Supper. You know, Last Supper is chapter 13. So this is chapter 14. He was saying all of these things as they were clearing up, finishing the Last Supper. Then they all began to walk towards the Garden of Gethsemane. So as they were all going, you know, with Jesus in the midst, that's how he used to teach them, you know, he decided to tell them all of these things. So I tell them, say, peace, because in 24 hours, he didn't say that to them, but in 24 hours, I'm going to be dead. I won't be here anymore, physically. So peace I give unto you. My peace I leave with you. And I said, not as the world giver. You know, when the world gives you something, they give it with one hand and take it with the other one. But when God gives you something, he gives it to you freely. So he says, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. And then he's encouraging them. He said, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. What is going to happen? Olubi Johnson paraphrase 2021 translation. What's going to happen in the next 24 hours is going to make your heart troubled. And it's going to make it afraid. But don't be afraid. And don't be troubled. You know, I want you to understand something, folks. Many Christians, you know, the reality of what happened on that day, you know, sometimes, thank God for the movie, the Passion. You know, the Passion is probably the most realistic account of what happened on what we call Good Friday. But the point I want to make here is that why would it trouble the disciples so much? I'll tell you why. They had been with this man, the Lord Jesus, because he was a man, he was God, but he was a man, for 3.5 years. There's nothing they hadn't seen. They had seen him do wonderful things. Turn water to wine. Feed 5,000, 4,000 people with a few fishes and loaves of bread. They had seen him walk on water. Then just recently, still fresh in their mind, they had seen him raise a man from the dead after 4 days. You know what they believed? There's nothing this guy can do. Naturally. Then the shock of, with this man, it's not somebody told them, they had observed it. With all this power that is available to him, I allow himself to be arrested. They knew that he's the kind of person who can just, one word, pam, and all those soldiers will be dead. And Jesus himself said so. He said, you know, don't you think I can pray now and God will send me 12 legions of angels? In fact, when they came to arrest him, they said, who are you looking for? Jesus stepped forward and said, I am he. Everybody fell down to show he was in control. But then he allowed them. That's what made them afraid. What made them afraid was that if Jesus, with all his power, could be captured, arrested rather, by the Roman authorities and crucified with such a shameful and hurtful death. Who is Peter? Who is John? Who is James? That's why they were all afraid. When Jesus was around, they weren't so afraid because they knew, well, you can protect them. But he's not here again. And the person they expected to protect them, he himself was arrested and he didn't do anything. So, what's going to happen to us? It is in anticipation. Of that fear that he said, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I won't be around physically, but the Holy Ghost is going to be. So chill. He'll look after you. I'm not going to leave you comfortless. One translation, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm not going to leave you without protection and help. Don't get into fear. I've given you my peace. My peace I give unto you. Don't let your heart be troubled, because he was anticipating what was going to happen in the view of the events firstly of his crucifixion, you know, and then, you know, you got Friday, you got Saturday, oh my God, you know, until Sunday morning, you know, where he was not raised from the dead, and even when they first heard, they didn't believe. And I don't agree with them, but I understand them. I don't agree with them, but I understand them. Why wouldn't they believe? Because they hadn't seen anything like what they saw on Friday. And because, you know, of course, they hadn't got a personal revelation of the scriptures yet that the Bible says he was going to be raised from the dead. You know, so everybody was, you know, and you can't blame them. You know, I like to put myself in the situation. You know, what would you have done? Well, I mean, what would you have done? What would you have done? In fact, what happened to Jesus happened to, you know, everybody would go and find somewhere to hide, which is exactly what they did. They all went somewhere. They were all hiding because of the, you know. Why do you think Peter denied him 3 times? He saw what was unfolding. They had arrested him. They took him to that kangaroo court at about 1 a.m. or 2 a.m. in the morning. And, you know, they were all talking. Do you know what they did? They slapped him. They blindfolded him. They said, prophesy. Who slapped you? They plucked off the beard from his face. So this place has started bleeding. And more was still to come in the morning. So when Peter saw what was going to happen, and one little girl said, you are with him. I said, I don't know the man. Because he was anticipating that had he agreed, they would have said, hey, take him along with him. So as they are slapping Jesus, they start slapping him too. Amen. Fear gripped his heart. And that's why he denied him 3 times before the cock crew. And then after Jesus was, you know, was crucified, the only person that had a little bit of courage to come out was John. And I believe that it wasn't so much because John was more courageous than the others, which, you know, stands to reason to some extent because he was perfecting the love of God in his life little by little, you know, at that time. But I believe that the reason why we see John at the scene of the crucifixion and we don't see any of the others was because of Mary. He wouldn't leave mommy there. John would not leave mommy there. Whatever is going to happen, let it happen. And by that time, the dangerous part was in the middle of the night when he was with Pilate, went to Herod, came back to Pilate, and then was being taken to Golgotha. And they put the cross on Simon of Cyrene. By that time, the danger of them capturing anybody else to crucify with him was very little. You know, so by the time they had nailed him and put him, you know, on the cross, which was about 12 o'clock in the afternoon, the news had gone around Jerusalem that, they've crucified him. So people who are afraid to come can still come now. At least they've crucified him now. They're not going to arrest you, you know, and crucify you with him because they've already crucified him. And he heard that Holy Mother was there. And I'm not going to leave mommy out there. So he went to stand with mommy. And so what he's seen is Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Jesus, and some of the other women, you know. Then you had John, and they were not next to the cross, but there was some distance because people don't understand today. They were terrified of Roman soldiers. Those guys were bad boys. Imagine just grab Simon on the way, what we call the stations of the cross. They all grabbed him. They compelled him. He didn't have a choice. They told him, carry this. How dare he say no? They will finish him. And nothing can happen because they are Roman soldiers. And this was the governing authority. So Jesus, you know, Mary and others, you know, they were all weeping, said, you know, with some distance, you know, and crying and all of that, you know, as he was carrying his cross to the to the Golgotha. Then they took it off him, gave it to Simon. And there was this crowd that was following him, bewailing him. They won't do anything to such people. Then by the time they get there and they crucify him, you know, John was just standing there, you know, with the mother and just shaking his head, you know. Can this be happening? The son of David? Is it not David that killed Goliath? You have to have the Jewish mindset. You see, they were all expecting a powerful military savior. And they thought that, he hasn't done it yet, but he's going to do it. He's going to do it. When they come and arrest him, and they try anything, they will see the glory of God. So everybody was shocked when nothing happened. They get him to Golgotha, no glory. No angels came down. They put the first nail in. They put the second nail in. Everybody expect, okay, something will happen now. God will come down. Nailed his legs. Then put the cross. The pain. The cross on, you know, the thorn of crowns. The crown of thorns, rather. You know, his back bleeding. The whole thing was blood from top to bottom. So I was expecting that something will happen. But something was going to happen. But not there. Glory be to God. Amen. So that's why they were all afraid initially. And Jesus told them up front, don't be afraid. I've given you my peace. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let it be worried. Of course, initially they did not listen. They did not obey that admonition. They did later on, after the resurrection. You know, then because they were scared. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. Again, he's talking about his coming back. You know what we call the second coming of Christ. If you loved me. I didn't hear you. You would rejoice because I said, I go unto my Father, for my Father is greater than I. That's true because Jesus became a man. But originally, he was equal with God. The Bible says so. He said, who thought equality with God was not something to be grasped? But as a man stripped of his divine attributes, the Father was greater than him. Is this clear? Is it is where, you know, uninformed, ignorant, and unlearned men, the Bible says they wrest the scriptures to their own destruction, will take a scripture like this and say, Jesus is not God. Because Jesus himself said, the Father is greater than I. That's what happens when you interpret scripture in isolation. Yes. As a man, the Father was greater than him, but not as God. He was equal with God. Don't ever forget the scripture. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So he was no less than God. He was equal with God. It was just to save man that he divulged himself of his divine attributes temporarily for 33 years to become like us. In that condition, God was greater than him. Did you get it? Very important. Yeah, because these are things, these are what gets people into trouble. They would take one scripture in isolation and say, yes, the Bible said that. Yes, the letter said that. But is that what really the Bible is saying? You have to look at all the other scriptures in context, you know, to really know what God is actually saying. Hello. And now I have told you before it come to pass that when it is come to pass, you might believe. In other words, I'm telling you things before they come to pass. So you will know I am talking from God. I just want to pause here. Everybody follow me to Isaiah chapter 46. It's one of the scriptures, when I was newly born again, that really encouraged me about the authenticity of the God of the Bible as being the only true God. You know, I was in an intellectual environment. I was in Imperial College. And there was always a lot of arguments, still is up till today. You know, I was just listening to one scientist, you know, a great guy, you know, one of the guys I like. His name is he's Japanese, but he's an American. He was born in America. He grew up in America. You know, he's a great theoretical physicist. His name is Machio Kaku. He wrote a book. He's one of the top guys in string theory. You know, he's a nice man, actually. He has a relatively honest heart. So they were interviewing him. He's just written a new book called The God Equation. That's what he calls the book. You know, all these guys, you know, they're all dancing around the truth. You know, and so he was saying that as a child, because he was brought up in America, even though he was Japanese. You know, when he was in primary school, you know, that his teacher said something. He said, "For God so loved the world that he made the earth in the right position." We are not too far from the sun so that all the oceans will freeze. And we are not too near the sun so that all of them will vaporize. Earth is in the perfect position. Give the Lord a clap offering. To sustain life. If we were just a little bit closer to the sun, everything here would, you know, melt. If we're a little bit too far, everything will freeze. It will be too cold. That's why you have planets like Mars that cannot sustain human life. You know? And those like Venus that are too close, you know, that's just made of sulfuric acid. Can you imagine having an atmosphere of sulfuric acid that would just be burning your skin and all of that? And, you know, when they were interviewing Machio Kaku, he now said, well, it certainly shows that there is, this is evidence of an intelligent design. He went further to speak about, you know, this may not, laymen may not be familiar with all of this, but I'll just mention them very briefly. You know, you've got the gravitational force, you've got the nuclear force that keeps the protons and neutrons, you know, together inside the nucleus of all those forces have precise measurements. If the gravitational force was just a little bit stronger than what it is, do you understand, the planets would not have been able to form. If it was just a little bit larger than what it is, everything would crush. We're looking at factors of 1 over 10 to power 40. If the nuclear force was just a little bit stronger, you know, in terms of their being together, the atoms would not be able to form. Everything would be flying apart. Come on, folks. Somebody put it there. Give the Lord a clap offering. Thank God for Machio Kaku. He said, well, it certainly points to intelligent design. And, you know, then he went off and started talking about the evolution of universes and the fact that this is called many world theory. So maybe in another solar system, another universe, you have one that the figures are not so good and those ones have died. And we just happen to be one of the ones that survived. No, God made it. Give the Lord a clap offering. Now, back to Isaiah 46. This thing we're about to read, verses 9 and 10. You know, I'm just going to concentrate those two verses. Is the one of the irrefutable evidences of the authenticity, listen to me carefully, of the Hebrew scriptures. When I say Hebrew, I'm talking about Jewish. Do you understand? And the fact that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that inspired and wrote the scriptures is the only true God. Listen to what he says. Remember, verse 9. I want everybody to open their mouth and read this scripture. Put it on the screen. You can't afford to be sleepy here. Remember the former things of old, for I am God. Go to any religious book. In any religion, there is none of them that have scriptures like this where their God speaks with this kind of confidence. I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. How? Declaring the end from the beginning. Give him a clap offering. And from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Everybody, give him a standing one. There is no religious book. No religious book that has this kind of confidence and then backs it up with evidence. Sit down. Go and read the resurrection. Go and read the crucifixion. Everything was said in Psalm 22. Before Jesus was ever conceived. Hundreds of thousands of years. And he shall be called a Nazarene. And he will die with the wicked. But he will make his grave with the rich. When as a young man, you know, back in my 20, you know, I was 20, 21, you know, after I became, got born again, I now knew, you know, study these scriptures, you know, using my Dick's Bible then, you know, I researched the thing myself to make sure I was not fooling myself. No other. If you see the predictions of the Bible, they are the irrefutable evidence that the God we serve is not only the true God, he is the only one. Give him another clap offering. He said, I am. He said, there is none else. He said, let them declare so that we will know that they are gods. Who can predict what will happen thousands of years? Behold, the virgin shall conceive. But thou Bethlehem. He said, out of thee, Ephatra, you know, though you are the smallest of all the towns, he said, from you will come. And the scribes, they picked it. They said, where will he be born? He said, Bethlehem, for the prophet. Kashele. Give him a clap offering. You know the good news? The ones that have not yet come to pass, they are coming to pass. All those ones have come to pass. So the one I told you at the beginning of this message earlier on this evening, that you will be filled with the fullness of God, it will come to pass as surely as all these other ones came to pass. It's a good place. Let's get back to John 14 as I close. Oh my God. Am I helping anybody here? Verse 29. That's where I got off on that. And now I have told you, before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. See, God will tell you ahead of time. He told Peter that time. He said, He said, before the cock crows three times, twice, you will deny me three times. It happened exactly. And you know, both of them were in the same, because Peter was a little bit far from him, maybe about 100 meters. It was in the courtyard. So Jesus was under arrest. They were questioning him and everything. So when the first girl said, and he said, no, I don't know him. And, you know, one cock crowed. Then, you know, the second girl said it. Then the third girl said it, you know. Said, one person said, you have your accent is Galilean. Surely you are with this man. The Bible said he began to swear and curse. He said, then the second cock crowed. Then he remembered what Jesus had said just a few hours earlier. You know, and then the Bible says, and Jesus turned back. Jesus didn't say anything. He just turned back, and their eyes became four. And Peter, he said he went out and wept bitterly. We're dealing with the true God, folks. This is not religion, it's reality.
Henceforth, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and had nothing in me. I just want to bring out a truth there. You know, Jesus said, I don't talk too much, so I don't give room to the devil. That's the interpretation of that scripture. Henceforth, I will not talk much with you. The Bible says, in the multitude of words, they wanted not sin. It's good to talk, but it's not good to talk too much. When you talk too much, you say things maybe you shouldn't say, and then you open the door to Satan. He said, I will not talk much with you, for means because the prince of this world come, and he has nothing in me. I'm not going to give him a landing site. You know why? You know, many times we read these things, we don't meditate on them as we should. He was in a very emotionally vulnerable position. The day, the hour of his crucifixion was just in front of him. He wasn't going to start talking too much. You know, he just told them the important things that he had to tell them. You know, because everybody started getting emotional. Peter will start crying. John will start crying. They will say, oh Lord, let's pray. This will not happen to you. You know, and even Jesus himself, when he got to Gethsemane, he began to pray and say, God, you know, if it's possible, this cup. So if he had told them too much, the devil would have used them to weigh him down. You know, sometimes when you're going through something, it's not the time to talk too much. Because some people may not be able to handle what you're dealing with. So don't tell them. Doesn't mean you don't love them. It just means that you love them. Because you discern what they can handle and what they can't. Is it clear? Okay. But that the world may know that I love the Father. And as the Father hath gave me commandment, even so do I. Arise, let us go hence. In other words, I'm going to allow myself to be arrested. I'm going to rather be killed so that people will know that I'm doing it in obedience to the Father. You know, it's the Father's commandment and I'm going to do it even though I don't feel like it, even though it's not going to be easy for me to do, but I'll do it so that the world will know. Say, arise, let's go. So it's, you know, and it's the same lesson for all of us today. You know, sometimes you do, God wants you to do something that are not too comfortable initially. They'll be fine later on, you know, and sometimes don't talk too much about it. Just go ahead and do it so that, you know, people will know that you really love God. See, loving God is not just talk. It's action. When you're ready to literally lay down your life to do the will of God. Sometimes that's what is demanded. Even though he'll give it back to you. But initially, it could be a little bit tough. Now, I want to go back to verse 26, I believe it is. No, yes, 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, and this is what I'm going to close with. He said, he shall teach you all things. Everybody say, the Holy Ghost will teach you all things. I didn't hear you, folks. I did not hear you. Turn to your neighbor, does all things mean all things? Or does it mean some things? Does it just mean Bible? So the Holy Ghost will teach me the scriptures, which is true. That's his primary assignment, but it's not limited to the Bible. Now, let me say this. If you don't let him teach you Bible, he can't teach you other things. But if you let him teach you Bible, and you begin to get revelation knowledge, and you begin to have insight, he said, God who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God that is in the face of Jesus Christ, knowledge of the glory of God. You know, when you begin to get revelation knowledge and God begins to shine light into your mind about the scriptures and the plan of God, and you've got that, then he was not shining light in other areas. Look at Daniel chapter 1 verse 17. We're going to close with that. Daniel chapter 1 verse 17. Am I helping anybody here? Glory be to God. Oh, this is the part of scripture I love. I wrote an article when I was 21 years old. And I was in Imperial College called The Hope of Our Calling. It's on our website. So today, as I was preparing this, you know, preparing for this, you know, I don't know what made me open. I had opened it on my iPad. So I just saw it. I said, wow, this is good. So I looked at it again. And I mentioned this truth back then.
I talked about everything I'm preaching now, I preached then. It's just that I have much more understanding and detail now. You know, the hope of our calling, you know, I took it from Ephesians chapter 1, you know, to grow into the fullness of Christ, to manifest. Go and check it. It's in that article. I wrote it in 1980, you know, before about my birthday, around this time, April, was when I wrote this. This is before I went to the Imperial, I went to Kenneth Hagin's camp meeting. I went to camp meeting in July. This was about April, May, you know. I got it by revelation and wrote it. Then I also wrote something else inside that article. You know, I went to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, that he might make known to principalities and powers in heavenly places the manifold wisdom of God. And I said then, by the help of the Holy Spirit, by the grace of God, that he's not only going to teach us spiritual things. He's going to teach us. I said there is a mine of hidden wealth that is hidden in the Lord Jesus Christ. I know the Bible says so. It says in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The church till date has not scratched the surface of what is available to us in Christ Jesus. But this generation is going to do it. Honey, your children and your grandchildren. And that's not only true of my wife and I, it's true of all of us. You understand? These kids, the things they are going to get into. You know, they're still children now. You can't appreciate. By the time they are in their teens and in their early 20s, we will be in the fullness of the glory. The Spirit without measure will be in operation in the earth. Many people, like I said before, speaking in, you know, healing the sick will be, you know, will be common. Cleansing lepers will be common. Raising the dead will also be relatively common. You know, so the supernatural, these children will live in the supernatural. All this talk about, oh, I don't believe tongues, I don't groaning, last scripture, there will be no debate. And that's how they will be living. So they will now start tapping into the mysteries of physics. Engineering, you know, the knowledge of witty inventions. He would teach you all things. Daniel chapter 1 verse 17. It's just scripture. Remember, all the Old Testament characters in this context are just types. We are going to fulfill the substance. So thank God for Daniel, but it was just a type. We are now in a better testament, established upon better promises. As for these four children, I didn't hear you. God, shout it again, gave them knowledge and skill in Bible. In all learning, say chemistry, physics, biochemistry, economics, banking, art, tailoring, poetry. Don't limit him. That's it right there. And the scripture cannot be broken. In all learning and wisdom. The church hasn't tapped into this. The hour is coming and now is when the time will come when all the Nobel laureates will be born again Christians and spirit-filled, perfection Christians. Stand to your feet. You know, this is personal to Olubi Johnson now. I, yet not I, but the grace of God is there. I talk to God, and God is my friend, you know. I have a nice relationship with him. I said, God, you know I left Imperial College because of you. I'm telling you what I told him. Now, if you see, if you come to my room, my wife knows, you will see physics books. All my breakfast table is full of books. My something is, well, the Bible is there too. And I pray every day, you know, and I say, God, you have to do something. You promised me 100-fold in this life. I gave it up. So you have to give me 100-fold. And you know, I have all kinds of ideas that are flowering in my mind. You know, right now, there are two problems. There are plenty. You know, this problem of string theory. You know, there's this theory. They're looking for a theory that shows all the forces of nature coming together. The only person who has the answer is God. And some of us, he's given us a little bit of insight here and there, you know. But we're waiting for the ability of the mind of Christ. See, there are some things I can see, but I can't grab now. I see them, but there's another one, an interest that just come to me on superconductivity. There's research, as I'm talking now, on trying to look for materials that can become superconducting at room temperature. Superconductivity only works at close to absolute zero. And that's what they use for these maglev trains and all of that. You know, they're very expensive. That's why it's not commercial. And, you know, we've done a little bit of it, but, you know, there are a lot of technical physics and engineering problems. These are the things God is going to show the church. And it's going to make multi-trillionaires out of us. I didn't say billionaires, trillionaires. It's only God who will show it. And that's why you should take the Holy Ghost seriously. You're not wasting time in Good Morning Jesus. You're not wasting time when you're praying in tongues. Because when you get to know him better, he will teach you all things. Let's talk to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Say, Father, we confess our sins. Especially sin of unbelief. Not believing that you can fill us with all your fullness in our mortal flesh now. We repent of this. We receive the blood of Jesus to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We receive your life and your power in sufficient measure as we pray now. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your word that cannot be broken. I thank you for your word that tells us that you know the end from the beginning. You declare things before they happen. Because you are God. And there is none like you. Oh God. Have mercy on me. Help me. Help my unbelief. Help me to tap not only into the power of the Spirit without measure, but to tap into the wisdom of the Spirit without measure. That I might tap into your wisdom, the knowledge of witty inventions, that you would teach me all things, not only Bible, but teach me all things in all learning and in all wisdom, so the world will come to me and say, show me your God. Help me, Lord, in Jesus' name. Rikatoska frenengara, liprikitoska frenengara. Mercy. Father, thank you. Father, thank you. Lord Jesus, Lord Holy Spirit, Rambar dolomo tolomo stefredega, lambre dolomo tu fres, zoloca clamatolomos, tofreninga doloma shaya, yiki tofreninga, sa, zoloberga clamatolomo tu fres, sa, jeleca clamatolomo tu fres, tolomo tusca fre, antosca frenenga, jeica, in Jesus' name. Yeah, through the word. The Bible says he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from them. If you're at home, you're watching right now and you have need of healing in your physical body, just stretch forth your hands. Just stretch forth your hands. If you have need of deliverance, just stretch forth your hands. I'm going to speak the word and then just quietly just say, Father, I receive my healing. I receive my deliverance. Just keep it simple. Father, we release the healing word to everyone under the sound of my voice in the name of Jesus. I say, be healed in Jesus' name. Be delivered in the name of Jesus. Amen. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Say, Lord,